Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Good morning, church. So grateful just to gather and worship together this morning. And if you're a guest with us this morning, again, super grateful that you are here. And as Kelly shared earlier, we'd love to hear from you. And just know of your time with us. You'll see some connect cards along the way in the back of some of the seats. And we'd love for you to fill one of those out and just let us know of your time with us. Our host team will have a gift for you. And just would love to connect with you. Appreciate you bearing with us in some of the construction. As you see some remodeling going on, we will have another exit here shortly that will help us just in transition and with the multiple services, also a little foyer space that'll be in the back. And many of you were here last week, and we had 8 precious children that were presented to the Lord along with their parents and families, really just dedicating these children and also themselves to the Lord. And we'll have a nursing mom's room that'll be in the back where they can still be part of service and just have some things there. So we're excited about those things that are coming, and appreciate just your patience in that. Super grateful for all God's doing here in our midst, for the young people, the families, so encouraged by our little ones and children. And, you know, when you think about children, a lot of times children have some just incredible questions along the way. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you've had some of those moments where your kids have asked something, and sometimes there's questions that you just kind of are almost just like, wow, yeah, like wow, big questions. And you know, I Googled a little bit and was looking around and saw something from there where a little boy named Larry, he said this. He said, "Dear God," he said, "I think Cain and Abel wouldn't have killed each other so much." I like that "so much" part. But he said, I don't believe Cain and Abel would have killed each other so much if they had had their own rooms. Seems to work with my brother and I, you know. That was Larry. Another one, Nan was his name, said, "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love everybody, like in the whole world." He said, "Because there's only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it." You know, we keep a little doc, and we've kept it for years of, I just kind of labeled it stories and teachable moments from life. I heard somebody say one time that a short pencil is better than a long memory, and for me, I can't find anything ever, and so I trust the cloud more than I do like where I file stuff, so Google Docs works well for me. But we record just things throughout life, moments with our kids, things that just mean something to us. And we were reading, and my daughter was with us on a student camp, and she came, and I read just this reminder from that. It was June 12th, and she said this. She saw a kid with a deformed hand at summer camp, and she said, "Mommy, I didn't stare, but his hand was messed up." And then she looked at me and she said, "Daddy, I have a question." She said, "Did God make that hand?" And you know, in those moments, sometimes you're trying to process the best way to explain something to a young child. And, you know, all I know to do is open the Word of God. And I said, "You know, honey," I said, "the Jesus disciples," I said, "they had questions like that too." And so, you know, I'm reminded in John chapter 9 that there was a man that that they were wondering about, and they looked at him and they asked Jesus. They said, "Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin or because of his parents' sin?" And I said, "All that I can tell you is that Jesus responded to them in that moment and said, 'Neither. It is so the works of God might be manifest in his life.'" You know, we wrestle with questions. My daughter was on the end of a birthday party, and that night she just was kind of gathered with us, and she said, "You know, Jesus, he wasn't able to come to my birthday party today." She said, "I kind of think he was probably healing somebody, fixing somebody, she said, like he did my grandma. And you know, we wrestle with all kinds of questions. And if we're honest, sometimes as adults too, we have questions that are hard to answer. And you know, this morning, a lot of you have asked about my dad. And many of you have heard over the last couple of weeks, he's been walking through kind of a sudden but tough journey. And I appreciate all your prayers and just the love that you have shown me. He had some symptoms that came on pretty quick, and in those things, they found out that he had stage 4 metastatic cancer that had spread to a lot of places in his body. He has the biggest area, I guess, and the biggest concern that they're trying to deal with kind of on the immediate side of things is he just has a lot of tumors on his brain. They found things on his liver. They found things in a lot of places, his lungs, but those on his brain were affecting his ability to move, his ability to talk, a lot of things. And so all that stuff's kind of coming quickly. And, you know, I got a text from my mom. I imagine they're probably watching from a hospital room in Mission this morning right now. And, you know, he's a tough old bird. He's, you know, came through Vietnam and just, you know, he would tell me along the way, he said, you know, I never thought I'd make it to see 20, much less 75. And just a courageous kind of guy, you know, but in the midst of it, you know, there's these hard things that we face, and we're trying to walk through those, and he'll get some biopsy results tomorrow and have to make some decisions on kind of what happens next. And we know that God is faithful, God is able, and we know that no matter what happens, we look at these moments. And I want to encourage you today that as followers of Christ, that we need to look at the present through the lens of the promise. And no matter what, we have a God who is faithful. We have a God who is at work. And we recognize in these moments, right, that we are not home yet. And throughout this week, as we have been walking through the book of Acts, and we're going to start a new sermon series just for the next few weeks that'll continue in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8. But as I was walking through just different things, I recognized some different emotions along the journey. I recognized that there's these moments where we can feel wrecked, right? But there's also this rejoicing. And we're going to look at this series called Wrecked Yet Rejoicing. And as I look at Acts chapter 8 and I think about the place that these disciples were in, the place that the early church was in, I'm reminded that we can experience these things together. And I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word, turn to Acts chapter 8. And if you are able, will you stand with me as we read God's infallible, inerrant word? Beginning in Acts chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 together. The scripture says this: Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful. God, we thank you for your love for us this morning. God, we thank you that, God, you are sovereign in all things, Lord, and that you are good. And God, that you are great and mighty. Lord, we read in even this chapter, Lord, of the work of your hands, God, of miracles that took place, God. We read also, God, at the end of the chapter before, Lord, of a martyrdom of a man named Stephen. Lord, and we know that in all those things you were glorified, God. We read of believers who, God, were scattered. But Lord, as they were scattered, they were sent. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us today, God, to see, God, the present circumstances, the world that we live in, God, that we could see it through the lens of the promise, Lord, that we'd recognize we're not home yet. And Lord, while we may be wrecked, we are rejoicing. God, we're thankful for your grace, your mercy. God, we pray that if there's anyone here, God, that's never repented of their sins, and Lord, as Samuel prayed, God, that it fell on their face before you, God, just surrendering their life, God, repenting and believing, God, that this morning, God, would be the day of salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would send us out of this place all on mission for the glory of your name. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, we pick up this text, and it is coming off of the martyrdom of a man named Stephen. Stephen, one of the, what we would call the first deacons that we read about in Acts chapter 6. And he, in the end of chapter 7, dies a witness. Now, we recognize that there's probably some things that he could have responded differently in. We saw last week this sermon that he preached where that just encountered and leaned in right to the supremacy of Christ and of his glory. And he had embraced this reality that martyrs, even to this day, have embraced, that the gospel, right, the truth of the gospel, that it's worth dying for. And I would remind every one of us who probably will not face that same type of persecution, that the truth of the gospel, that it is worth living for. Every hour and every day, that we might live for the glory of God. We would read, right, of the gospel progressing as a result of this moment. We would see God use this incredible moment that would catalyze, right, the gospel going to non-Jewish people, to people outside of Jerusalem. We would read in Acts 1:8 that we would be called, right, that he would say, "You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria." In first, really, in, he says in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And could it be that these disciples and that these believers, right, that they had grown comfortable in Jerusalem, that they were in a place where it was people like them, right? And they would go outside, right? This persecution, the things that would take place, would propel the gospel into Samaria. It would propel the gospel into a place that that maybe they would have never thought it would go. And it was not on an easy path that it would go. Tertullian would say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. A guy named Kent Hughes has a quote that I like. And he says this: following the church through Acts is like following a wounded deer through the forest. Drops of blood mark the trail. You know, I thought about these early believers, the incredible things that they're experiencing, the way God was moving in this time, the way that they were seeing just this incredible, mighty move of God. The Spirit of God is moving on the inside, but persecution is coming from the outside. And could it be that as we look over this next set of scripture, could it be that as we look in to the lives of these believers in the early church, could it be that they are a people who are wrecked, yet rejoicing? And could it be that as I look around this room, that there are believers, there are people that maybe find themselves in a place like me where we're experiencing a tension, right? We experience this tension in the midst of this broken world, a tension where deep struggles and pain exist, but there's an unshakable sense of hope and joy that exists in the same time, right? And it's only possible in Christ. See, we can be a people who are hurting and who are hopeful. We can be a people who are filled with the Spirit of God and the grace of God, and we experience those things, but that there is sorrow even in the midst of those moments, filled with gratitude and sorrow, filled with difficulty and hard times, right? And I remember a moment about 5 years ago, and it was a moment in my family's life where there were just a lot of things coming from different directions, and there was heartache and hurt and different things. And I remember sitting down with my son, who I'll turn 15 next month, but at that time he was 9 years old. And I remember sitting down, and you know, there's been believers that have been kind, and all of you have been so kind and have asked me these kind of questions, right? And we've just having this desire to know how his heart was in the midst of those moments. I remember sitting down with him and just kind of looking at him, and somebody did this yesterday morning with me. They were just kind of like, "Hey, how are you really? Like, you know, you're walking in the midst of this, and we see the stoic outside, but are you okay?" And it was that kind of moment, and I sat down with Grant, and I looked at him, and I said, "Buddy," I said, "man, this is a lot going on." I said, "Man, what do you think?" And my 9-year-old theologian just looked at me, and he said one word. He said, "Life." And you know, he realized something that many of us have realized in the midst of this broken world. there's some difficult moments on the journey that we face trials and tribulation, and we ask some hard questions. You know, we wrestle with some hard questions. Things like this: why does God allow suffering? Why do some people experience suffering? Some people experience healing. You know, in this chapter, we see Stephen, well, at the end of the chapter before, but in this passage of Scripture, right, we see Stephen martyred. We see him, you know, Philip go into Samaria. We see God working miracles through him. We see people who were experiencing difficulty and who were lame and who were going through all kinds of things healed. We see all those tensions, right, and we wrestle with how God chooses all those things, but we rest and trust in what he's doing, right, and we wrestle, though. You know, as I've been walking through this season, I pulled up a book that was given to me and my wife maybe a year or two ago, and I'd read pieces of it before. It's a book by Elizabeth Elliot called Suffering is Never for Nothing. You know, and when you listen to somebody talk about suffering, you want to listen to somebody who you can lean into, right, and has experienced some things in life. And many of us know about Elizabeth Elliot and her husband. Jim was the one who was speared to death on mission for the glory of God. Her second husband died a horrible death of cancer. And she writes really from just the heart in this book and wrestles with some of these questions. And, you know, she defines suffering in a way that I thought was pretty great. You know, when I think about suffering, I think about, you know, what a person may be going through. And we think about it and we look and we say, well, you know, what we're going through is nothing compared to what. And we kind of fill in a blank what this person's going through. But she defines suffering in this way. She said, suffering is having what you do not want or wanting what you do not have. And we know in the midst of this passage, and we're just going to walk verse by verse through this section of Scripture, but we understand that in the midst of Stephen's life, as we look at the end of chapter 7, that God was not absent in the midst. Fact is, Jesus was standing ready to receive him. And it's hard for us to see in that moment. You know, I think about Stephen, and we looked at this incredible sermon that he preached last week. And the natural questions come to our mind, like, God, I mean, this was an incredible man that was godly and was living for the glory of your name. Couldn't you have used him and sent him all over the place, right? And Stephen would have, I mean, in those moments while he's being stoned, he would reflect like this heart of Christ. And we read that Saul was there in those moments. And we know how God used him in an incredible way. And we're thinking like, God, what are you doing in the midst? But we see God use this moment in an incredible way for the progress of the gospel. You'll see a statement. It's in the app too. You'll see some fill in the blanks there if you're following along there. But in the midst of suffering, God is present, joy is possible, and he can use it for gospel progress. Because here's what we know: in the midst of life, in the midst of the world that we live in, Jesus would say in John 16:33, he would say, I'm writing these things to you so that you can have peace. Because he said, in this world, he said, you're going to face tribulation, trouble, trials, heartache. He said, you're going to walk through difficult moments. But he said, in those moments, he said, you can have courage. He said, take courage because I have overcome the world. And this morning, I want to remind you that we have an overcoming Savior. And in the midst of this broken world, we look at the things of the present through the lens of the promise. And we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is faithful, right? Beginning in verse 1, we see Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Now, Saul, in this passage, we understand who he is. We understand that he's written so much of the New Testament. We would see how God would use him for the glory of his name. We would see Saul in this moment, though. Man, he is the last person that Stephen or anybody else would say that God was going to use to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He would be the last person, you know, and we would read of Saul, and we would read Paul, right, of this reality, right, in 1 Timothy 1:15. He would say that I am the chief among sinners. And when I am in a counseling environment, maybe if there's conflict or there's trouble or there's sin, I always ask this question. And I ask this question to all of you. Who is the greatest sinner in the room. And I know who I am. I know my thoughts. I know how God has saved me and what he's brought me from. And I pray when I ask that question that your mind doesn't run to somebody else. But you would say, I am the chief among sinners. And it is by God's grace that he has saved me. And I'm reminded as we think about Paul and we think about what God has done in his life that no one is too far. That no one is too far from God's grace to save. That none of you, maybe you're here this morning and you would wonder that, right? Could God really save me? Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done. But I want to tell you something. I know what Jesus did. And it is more than enough. So we see Saul, right? Hearty agreement. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, these Samaritans, we would understand that though technically they were half Jewish, that they were looked at upon the people of Jerusalem on these Jews, that they were looked at an even lower status than that of a Gentile. They regarded them as not having any part of the promises of God to his people. They were completely separate from them. They hated each other. There was great tension among them. And so we're going to see a miracle, right, as the gospel goes there. And then we're going to see another miracle, right, that they listen and that they believe, right? In verse 2, we see that there's some devout men. Verse 2 says, some devout men married Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, right? There's a tension there, right? They're wrecked. They're hurting. They're in this place where they're wondering and questioning, and they're probably thinking all of these kind of thoughts that maybe we have. And there's this tension of being wrecked in that moment. Verse 3 says, but Saul began ravaging the church. Now, this word ravaging in the Greek, it's this picture of someone who has this sadistic mindset in it, just this like a wild animal tearing apart its prey. And it's this picture of Saul experiencing joy at the suffering of the Christians. Joy as he would persecute this church. This pleasing way that it was walking. And what you would expect as Saul would desire to silence the church. And you remember in Acts chapter 4, we would read about Peter and John and when they would threaten them and tell them to be silent. And they would respond in this way. They'd say, whether it be right for us to hearken unto you rather than God, you be the judge, but we can't help but speak those things that we've seen and heard. And here in this moment, Satan is trying to silence the church. Saul is trying to put a stop to the proclamation of the gospel. And rather than being silenced, they are scattered. And those who are scattered, verse 4, right? Those who are scattered have gone about and they're preaching the word of God. And many of you might have had a moment, right, where you're trying to put out a fire and you begin to stomp that fire. And when you stomp that fire, there's little sparks that are going. And if there's dry leaves and all those things, all of a sudden that fire gets bigger than what you ever imagined. And it's that kind of moment where Satan tries to stop it, but the Spirit of God spreads it, right? And the gospel is going forth, right? And we would read and continue to see in Acts how the gospel would continue to go forth. We'd read in Acts chapter 11, I believe it's talking about maybe verse 19, but we would see the gospel going to places that we would have never dreamed it going. We would see the gospel going because of this persecution, because of those things, Cyprus and Antioch, and we would see that what Satan was trying to stop, right, God was using to scatter. What the enemy meant for evil, that God was using it right for good. We would see that we rest in a God who is at work. And I read these things, and if I'm honest, I can't help but think and be convicted personally of how easy it is for me to face very small things and become silent. How easy it is for this world to silence. And I believe God wants to see a group of courageous believers that are not silenced by the things of this world, but that are filled with the Spirit of God. What we see in this book, right, and what we see in Acts, we would see the whole church, right? It's interesting, the apostles did not scatter, right? They stayed in Jerusalem, but we would see the whole church. And notice when Stephen preached, he didn't water down anything. It was the whole church preaching the whole gospel to the whole world. And we're still called We're still called to that today. Everybody, everywhere, every day. Ordinary people that have been wrecked by Jesus, right? And we're going to see as we walk through this text, we're going to see in the weeks ahead that we can be wrecked in different ways. But if you encounter the Son of the Living God, He changes everything. When Jesus comes in, right? Jesus on the inside, it changes everything on the outside. And we are ordinary people, right? Sent on mission for the glory of His name. We can be wrecked, yet rejoicing. In this text, we see devout men are lamenting. We see Saul is persecuting. We see the church is scattering, but the gospel is progressing. And we serve a God who is able to do abundantly above what we ask or think, right? That He is at work in the midst, and we have an unstoppable church, an unstoppable God, and He is at work. And even in this moment, God is using pain and He is using hurt for the progress of the gospel. And there are things about it that I can guarantee you they didn't understand. There are some things about it that they're just walking by faith in, that God is working in the midst of these moments. Elizabeth Elliot says this. She says, I'm convinced that there are a good many things in this life that we really can't do anything about, but that God wants us to do something with. What is God doing in this moment? What does He do in Philip's life in this moment? Look at verse 5. Scripture tells us that he went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them, right? This incredible moment where cultural boundaries are overcome. Like, we have opportunities, as Kelly shared, to go to Clarkston, where literally the nations are gathered. And we read one day in Revelation where there's going to be a time where every nation and every tribe is gathered around the very throne of heaven, worshiping and praising our great God. And it begins in these moments as the gospel goes out in the midst of persecution, in the midst of those things. Like we don't read of a place here where the early church is sent out, but you know, they've come together and we've prayed and laid hands on them and sent them out, right? They're not sent out commissioned on mission, right? They are sent out scattered through persecution, and the gospel is going forth, right? And God uses all things, remember that, for His glory and for the good of the gospel, right? And the crowds, when we see in verse 6, with one accord, are giving attention to what was said by Philip as they saw the signs which he was performing, right? There's the first miracle, right? They are listening to this, right? And God is using miracles in their midst to reveal the truth of those things, overcoming these cultural barriers. We see in verse 7, many who had unclean spirits are coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. They're going in and they're proclaiming the gospel in word, and their witness is being manifest in the deeds that are going on and in God's Spirit that is working. In verse 8, lets us see there's something beautiful that's taking place as a result of that. There is much rejoicing in that city, right? In 8 verses, we see two extremes, right? There's much lamenting and there is much rejoicing. We see in this same passage that there is people who are wrecked and people who are rejoicing. There are people who are experiencing an incredible miracle of healing in the midst of those moments. And there are people at the end of chapter 7 who are martyred. And in those moments, right, there is a work of God that's taking place. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, and this city is reached through an ordinary person who is on mission there and brings glory to God through word and deed. You know, we say that we're a church that exists to empower generations to love God, to love people, and to put that love in action, right? That's really what we're seeing here, right? Of people who are proclaiming in word and deed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to see something on the screen. We're going to put something on the screen. And I believe this with all my heart, that God has the power to transform this town through a group of ordinary Christians who live in surrender to Christ, intentionally bringing joy through the word as they proclaim the word of God, and through their walk as they witness and engage on mission for the glory of His name, that God can change this place through a people who are empowered to love God, to love people, and to put that love in action. That's what we see as the gospel goes forth, and we see that it's not just these special set apart people, that it is the whole church on mission for the glory of God. As we walk through Acts, you're going to see a bunch of unnamed people that God is using for His glory to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The suffering of Stephen, the scattering of the saints, right? We see that in the sovereignty of God, that salvation is brought to many. And in those moments, the standing Savior, right? When we look at Stephen and we say, where was he at? Listen, we look in our life and we're not always given the picture. We know that God is not absent in the midst, but as Stephen is martyred, we look up and we read through the Word of God that Stephen was able to gaze in and see the glory of God as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God was standing ready to receive him. And we know that in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our suffering, that God is present, right? That we understand God is not absent in pain and persecution, and the sovereign God wastes nothing. That our pain, the suffering, the hard times, that none of that is wasted. You know, we wrestle in a day like today in a sermon like this, and we think about things that hurt our heart. We talk about things that are difficult. And what I understand is we live in a moment where we look at those things that are visible, but we look at those things that are visible through a kingdom, an invisible kingdom, right, where we must process the visible things that we see in light of, right? We look at the present in light of the promise. Because here's what we know, suffering stings. It's hard for us to watch people. It's hard for us to experience those things. But it's possible even in the midst of hard times to experience joy. Because true joy is not found in the absence of suffering. True joy is found in the presence of our Savior. True joy is found in Jesus Christ. You know, this morning I got up early, and as I was wrestling through some of this, I just took a walk, and you know, the sun was beginning to come up and glisten through the trees, and I could see the road just ahead of me. And in those moments, my heart was taken to the road to Emmaus, and those weary followers of Christ as they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And it was in those moments, right, that they were walking alongside someone, and they didn't recognize that he was there. They didn't recognize that Jesus was in their midst. And the Bible says that their eyes were open, right? And they realized that God was present with them in those moments. And I want to tell you, true joy is not found in the absence of suffering, but in the presence of the Savior. God is with us, and he is sovereign in all things. He is present, and he is working, and he is loving. And listen, nothing can separate us from his love, neither height nor depth, no angels nor principalities, right? Death nor life, things present, things to come, they can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We wrestle. We don't understand all the things that we go through. Elizabeth Elliot says this, and I resonate with this. I'm convinced that there are a good many things in this life we really can't do anything about, but that God wants to do something with. The hard questions, right? Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and 19, he would say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Where do we find peace? Where do we find hope? It is only in Jesus. And it is at the cross that we see love and suffering intersect. We see that at the cross, the very worst thing in human history is the very thing that we gather and rejoice around this morning. Where are the answers? Where are the answers to the hardest questions, right? The answers are found in the one who was standing as Stephen was martyred, not absent, but very present. They are found in the one who was and is and always will be, the one who existed eternally before the foundation of the world and died in our place, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Eliot says it so well. He has a lot up his sleeve that you and I haven't the slightest idea about now. And he has told us enough to know that suffering is never for nothing. May we walk through life, as Grant says, seeing the present through the lens of the promise, with all of our hope rested in the one who has provided salvation and life eternal. And what do we do in those moments? You know, it's an interesting chapter in the book where Eliot is addressing that question, and what do we do? And there's an interesting thing that she says, and it just resonated with my heart as I read it. She says, you just do the next thing. So we don't have everything figured out all the way to the end. But we just do the next thing. And I thought to myself, what's the next thing for a group of people gathered here this morning? And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you the next thing for you is that Shami was talking, praying this morning, right, that we would repent and believe, that we would fall on our knees before a holy God and surrender. Listen, we don't understand everything about all the things that we experience in this life. There are some things that remain a mystery. When Job would encounter God and ask him, and right, of the mysteries of all these things are why, instead of revealing all the whys, he revealed himself. And we trust in a God who has demonstrated his love toward us. Or if you want to know if God loves you, don't look at the present circumstances that you are in. We look to the cross. And we have an overcoming Savior. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, this morning you respond to the good news of the gospel. You look to the cross. You know that Jesus died in your place. That he was placed in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day he rose from the grave. That he is alive and well. That death is not the end. That victory is in Jesus. Believe and repent. Trust him. If you're a believer here this morning, maybe some of you are in spots where you're weary. Jesus would say, come ye who, all ye who are weary laden, come to me and you'll find rest. Maybe there's some of us this morning that, you know, as I was walking on the road this morning and just sort of processing all those things, prayer was this: God, I trust you. I trust you with this. I trust you with my dad. God, I know you're able. God, I know you're good. And I trust you. But God, my prayer is you wouldn't waste it. God, that you would use every bit of it for the glory of your name. You know, this past week, I had lunch with Nate Garrett, who we've had come here as an evangelist and work in our schools. And Nate's younger than I am and found out that he had cancer. As I was talking to Nate, and we were just kind of wrestling through these moments, and he said, you know, my prayer, he said, I've got a sister who doesn't know Jesus. And he said, my prayer is not so much for healing, but he said, my prayer is that she would see Jesus through this and know him. You know, this week I read about an evangelist in our region, a guy that serves with Crossfire Ministries, and he had heart surgery maybe a month ago, and he died just a few days ago at Mission Hospital. And you know, my wife was looking on his Facebook as I was telling her about it, and in those moments, just a few days ago, he led his nurse at Mission to faith in Jesus Christ. And in those moments, I have to think that he was there saying, God, don't waste it. God, use it all for your glory. I trust you. And there are things we don't understand. But there's a God that we rest and trust in the palm of his hand. And some of us this morning just need to say, God, I trust you with this. You may need to kneel in this altar. You may need to surrender your life to Christ. You may need to say, God, I trust you with this. And it's my prayer that as a result of whatever is going on in our lives, that God would use it for his glory and that we would leave this place on mission for the glory of his name. A group of ordinary believers, all kinds of different situations and circumstances, resting and trusting in an overcoming Savior. And I believe he'll shake this place, this world that we live in, this community that we live in, for the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you. God, we come asking you to do what only you can do in our midst. God, in the power of your Holy Spirit, will you draw us to repentance, Lord? Will you lead us? Will you guide us? Will you help us, Lord? Will you give us courage even in these moments, God, to trust you, God, to release those things that we hold so tight and to trust them in the sovereign hands of a loving God. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise because you alone are worthy. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and truth this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me this morning? If we can pray with you this morning, come.